right, blessed be Yahweh. We're going to begin now our 71st segment of the commands of the apostles. We believe the commands of the apostles hold equal weight with the commands of the Messiah and the commands given through the Torah, through Moshe. We believe it's all Torah, actually. It's all inspired by the same Spirit from the throne of Yahweh on high. And so it is all for us. It is all important. It is all His Word. It's all from the Holy Spirit. And so we regard all commands in Scripture to hold equal weight. And we don't require something to be written before in what's called the Tanakh or Old Testament or Torah in order for us to believe it to be something we live by in the so-called New Testament. If you disagree with that, please watch the first segment on this topic where we address that very question. And so the commands we have looked at so far, 290, be willing to endure hardship, refusing to get entangled in the affairs of this life, submitting yourself to Yahweh's rule, partaking of the fruits of the Spirit as you labor in ministry. Remember that Yahshua the Messiah, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the good news proclaimed by Paul and other apostles. Be diligent to present yourself approved to Elohim, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth to eliminate the straight path of righteousness, reminding others to not divert from it. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on Yahweh out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that it generates strife. Do not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those in opposition. If Elohim perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Should be 296. Never engage in brutal, savage behavior. 297. Never despise what is good, especially when it especially if it makes you look bad. 298, do not betray one another, becoming a traitor by siding with the enemy and seeking to do harm to a brother. 299, do not be rash or reckless in your judgments of situations or of other people. And 300, be a lover of Elohim rather than a lover of pleasure. 301, turn away from those outside your fellowship who are fake believers practicing the sins listed in 2 Timothy 3, 2-9. 302, continue in the right things you have learned and been assured of, knowing that you have learned them from the Holy Scriptures, being instructed in things new and old. 303, if Yahweh has given you words to share and you see someone in need, preach the word and convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine teaching. Be self-controlled, clear-headed, and able to possess your own vessel with sanctification and honor in all things, enduring afflictions, and doing the work and ministry Yahweh has called you to fulfill. Full list of the commands of the apostles at eliyah.com/COA. And commands of the Messiah can be found at eliyah.com/com. Questions we'll address today's study is, who is Titus and what is the historical background of the book of Titus? What is meant by, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure? Does the pure, to the pure, all things are pure mean we're free to eat unclean meats now? Does the word translated all really mean all without exception? How are those who have come into the truth susceptible to false fault-finding? Why does Paul target certain age groups and or genders with customized commandments? What are the tendencies of men and women as they get older, and how do Paul's admonitions highlight the common problems of that age group? What are the tendencies of young women, and how do Paul's admonitions highlight the common problems of that age group? What does it mean to be a homemaker? Are women allowed to contribute to the household income? Or is this strictly a role strictly reserved for men? Is it wrong for women to pursue a career outside the home? What are the characteristics of a child who is well cared for by a loving mother? All right, so let's start with the book of Titus. Titus is Paul's co-worker, his companion. Paul even refers to him as his son, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts, but he's mentioned quite often in 2 Corinthians. He was there during the Jerusalem Council, where they decided the four necessary things for new converts that are Gentiles. And he was with Paul when he was in Ephesus and was among the company that was sent to Corinth to take up the collection for believers in Jerusalem. He rejoined Paul in Troas, according to 2 Corinthians, and Paul deemed him to be a trustworthy and an effective partner in ministry. Sometimes he would send him to encourage brothers and other believers that were in various congregations that Paul had founded, and sometimes he left them behind while Paul went on to other places in his missionary journeys. So he was a very reliable evangelist, teacher, kept things in order in various congregations, appointed elders and such. This particular letter is from Paul to Titus, and Titus was staying on the island of Crete, about 160 miles wide, 25 miles north and south, and it was west of Israel. So you could take a ship to travel there. Paul landed there at least once, and we talked about that back in the book of Acts. And this particular letter was written sometime after Paul's third missionary journey, and so it's getting more toward the end, not quite the end, but toward the end of Paul's ministry overall. So let's start with Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Elohim and an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, according to the faith of Elohim's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with piety, in hope of the eternal life, which Elohim, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of Elohim, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and shalom, peace from Elohim the Father and the Master, Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior. And so he starts off his own identity, and then he goes into Titus's identity as a true son in the common faith. And then he says, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop, and that is actually an elder, must be blameless as a steward of Elohim, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we talked about elders, bishops, in part 67 of the study series about four segments ago, so we don't need to repeat what we've already covered in previous segment. He says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And so he wants there to be elders here to keep an eye on things, because especially those among the circumcision, from which a lot of Paul's converts came out of the synagogue, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there's a place for sharp rebuke, isn't there? It's not always cream puff, tiptoe through the tulips. Sometimes you have to sharply rebuke those who are speaking falsehood and trying to draw away disciples after themselves for greedy gain. And this is why Paul wants there to be elders. Elders are supposed to be among us to head off these kinds of things. So he says, not giving heed, unlike those who are needing rebuked, to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know Elohim, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Now, we talked about the Jewish fables in part 65. Verse 15 is quite interesting. To the pure, all things are pure. Interesting thought. It's actually a proverb. To the pure, all things are pure. Those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. So that's kind of like a proverb being spoken here. And I think that's the construct of that particular sentence. So now those who have a defiled mind can look at something that's totally innocent, totally pure, and have sinful, wrong thoughts about it. For instance, most people look at the purity, innocent of a little child and have nothing impure come to mind. But then there are some people in this world, a growing number of people in this world, look at a little child and all kinds of impure thoughts come to mind. Their mind and conscience has been defiled and they think evil thoughts about them. I don't need to repeat what they are, but I think you know what I'm saying. But we see this kind of thing with people who see ministry as opportunity rather than a ministry which is supposed to be pure from the Holy Father on high, look at it as an opportunity for greedy gain. And that's what he's talking about specifically here. And they're so bound up with every kind of evil thought that they can't even look at anything and see the purity in it. So they end up becoming even hypercritical, not because they truly want to do what's right, but because they want to find fault with those who are walking in true purity and light. And this is how we end up with things. Here's a proverb for you. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just. Both of them alike are an abomination to Yahweh. And so those who condemn the just will be of the variety that are defiled to the point of nothing is pure. That's why Yahshua was constantly being hounded by those who did not have purity, true purity in their hearts, always trying to find fault, even though there was nothing he was doing that was wrong. They were looking to find something wrong because even though Messiah Yahshua was totally pure in his thoughts, words, deeds, actions, the ones who were after greedy gain, those who were of the circumcision, were the ones who had this very character trait that Paul is speaking about. And that same character carried over into the Isle of Crete, where there were Pharisaical kind of people there as well who had the same mentality. Now, the opposite extreme is to justify those who are doing wickedness. And we shouldn't be doing that either. Neither justifying the wicked nor condemning those who are just. So what did Paul mean when he said to the pure, all things are pure? I mean, it's not hard to see how everything can be perverted by the wicked, but how can everything be purified by the righteous? Obviously, there are things in this world that are not pure. Pornography is not pure. Fornication is not pure. But photography is okay. It's not evil in and of itself. You can take a photograph of a beautiful mountain that Yahweh has created, the stars in the heavens, displaying the glory of Elohim, or you could take a photograph of people doing things they shouldn't be doing and provoking all kinds of evil thoughts in the hearts of men whose minds are corrupted. Same thing with the marital act, copulation, between a husband and wife. It's a private thing. It's something that they themselves alone are permitted to do by Yahweh's grace. And out of that highest form of physical affection comes a new life, a beautiful child. And so it's pure, but to those who are impure, they find ways to corrupt everything around them. Yahweh really made all things in this world in a pure way. But because of sin that entered the world, things have become corrupted. Now, are really all things pure? Well, you know, I've raised babies, and what I see in that diaper don't look very pure. I mean, it's pretty yucky, stinky stuff. So is that pure? I mean, what does this mean? This is, again, a figure of speech. It's a proverb. Proverbs don't necessarily mean it's blanket statements that always apply to every situation. Even example here in Proverbs 26, verses 4 through 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so what do you do here? How do you keep both? If you treat these as rote commands for which they apply in every situation, you have a problem. You can't keep both. Don't answer and do answer. And so this is an example that there are exceptions to either statement. They are general guidelines of wisdom that apply in many, many situations. And the thing about wisdom is, I mean, yes, the fear of Elohim is the beginning of wisdom, and you begin to fear him, you begin to keep his commandments, but then there's this application of his wisdom, and Proverbs deals with everyday life, what's going on in everyday life. And that requires judgment, that requires a discernment. Sometimes you need to answer a fool so he won't be wise in his own eyes. Other times, you better not answer a fool because you're going to get yourself a blot, and you end up being just like him. And so there are general guidelines, and I don't want to say that about the commandments, the Torah, giving of the commandments. But there can be exceptions to proverbial statements. And so in this case, the pure, all things are pure. Now, remember, Yahshua made a similar statement here in Luke 11:38, when the Pharisees saw what? Saw he had not first washed before dinner. And the master said, he marveled he did not wash first before dinner. Because in their eyes, your hands are not clean until you've gone and done these ritual washings that they would do up to the third joint and all these things. And the master said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Now, was Yahshua saying that, oh, all we got to do is give money to the poor and we can eat all the pork we want? No. If he was teaching that, he would be a sinner. Even if you believe he did away with it after his death and resurrection, even if you believe that, he was teaching those people to eat abominations. And so that would be under that time, what you think might be the time of the law or whatever. And he would have been a sinner in need of a savior himself if he was teaching against the Torah. So no, what does it really mean? What's the heart behind what's being said here? Yahshua was rebuking them for calling things unclean that weren't even unclean at all. And he was pointing out that while you keep this outside of your body nice and clean and beautiful and there's no dirt on it or anything, but you're following the commandments of men, and inside you have wickedness and you have greed. And so you got to get the dirty part out of your inside parts, and then all things will be clean to you. You won't be trying to focus on things that are not even unclean to begin with and calling it unclean. And the reason why they were calling the things that were not unclean as unclean is because inside they had uncleanness, and so the whole world was being colored by their unclean hearts. And so he essentially told the Pharisee, if you were more focused on serving others and caring for the poor rather than being greedy and taking from them, this self-centered heart would be purged, and you wouldn't be so defiled in your thoughts to where you think everything around you needs to be cleaned. And so this is what we're talking about here. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Defiled with what? The things that Paul talked about, commandments of men, Jewish fables, things that are not from Scripture. Now, I want to point out the word all. All things are pure. And someone who wants to justify eating unclean animals might try to suggest that you can eat unclean animals because if you're pure in heart, all things are pure. However, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, all does not always mean all without exceptions. Here's an example in Romans 15, 14. It says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Does that mean they knew everything any human being could ever know without any exceptions? No. So all doesn't really mean all there, and so therefore, why do you assume all means eating unclean meats here? So there are obvious exceptions to the all in Romans 14 and obvious exceptions to the all in Titus 1:15. Here's another one. When King Herod the king heard this about the birth of Yahshua, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Does that mean every single human being in Jerusalem was troubled, that there was someone being born who would be the king of the world? No, but a lot of the people there were, and we know it wasn't everybody, because there was a couple people that were very excited to see the baby Yahshua, and one was even told he wouldn't die until he had seen him. And so, obviously, there are exceptions to these things, to this word all. So to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are undefiled, who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And so the context here is that Paul is speaking especially to those of the circumcision. This is the same kind of people that Yahshua was addressing. This is why they added so many commandments to the law. And really, to some degree, I have to acknowledge, sometimes I see the same things among us as those who are wanting to do the Father's will, and we have a very, very high sensitivity to something being wrong. And that's really a good thing. We want to have that. And we're not desensitized by it. That's good. But if we're not careful, we find ourselves turning into Pharisees that add things to the Torah or add things to our expectations of how we ought to live that are not really found in the pages of the Holy Word. And we're prone to it because we've been fooled before, you know, a lot of us. And so one time we had no conscience about violating the Sabbath days. We had no conscience about eating pork. We had no conscience about observing Christmas or observing Easter. And now that we realize we've been hoodwinked and deceived, we're prone to jumping to conclusions about something being evil and being readily and willing to believe it's evil, even though we haven't really done our due diligence to find out, okay, is this really wrong? According to the Holy Scriptures, is this really, truly wrong? I mean, the enemy loves it when we either add to or take away from the commands. Why would he love it if we add to the commands? Because then he can oppress us and weigh us down with burdens that are hard to bear and make our whole faith look like a big, burdensome thing that no one could ever possibly live up to. And so then he can blast us and make us look bad. And so, and then he can weigh us down with burdens that are hard to bear. And yeah, you know, Yahshua talked about the Pharisees. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, laid on men's shoulders. Of course, they themselves won't move them with one of their fingers, but they like to lay burdens on people. And by that, they can control the people through guilt manipulation. And so what we have to do is we have to look at everything in light of the Holy Scriptures and make sure we're not adding to and make sure that we're not taking away. We had a family that was here attending our fellowship for, I don't know, 8 to 10 months, maybe a year, something like that. And we were doing the commands of the apostles, and they began to find fault. They said they don't like our services here. They're too much like the church. Too much like the church. There's a podium, a platform I speak from, exalting myself above the people. And there's a hierarchy of elders. Too churchy for them. So they left. And then he denied Paul. Was even an apostle. They rejected Paul. And I wrote back. I said, Ezra spoke from a platform in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. And the platform was above the people. Now, I didn't build this platform. If it was up to me, I'd be down the ground looking up at everybody. But this is what Yahweh gave us, was this theater. And so we're using it. And as far as elders, pardon me, you can find elders all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. Going all the way to the 24 elders in Revelation. Elders were everywhere in Scripture. Just because a church has elders and has a podium to speak from or a platform to speak from, that doesn't mean it's wrong. You see, our mind and conscience can become defiled. Oh, well, the church did that, therefore it must be wrong. It has to be wrong. If they did it, it has to be wrong. Well, they happen to believe that Yahshua is the Messiah, too. Is that wrong? They happen to believe that, you know, Yahshua's words hold weight. Is that wrong? No. And so we have to make sure we're not applying guilt by association. Just because the church did it, therefore we have to do something different. They have to be wrong. And so not everything they do is wrong. In Scripture, there are teachers, and Titus is one of them. Paul was one of them. He spoke till midnight in one place. And so it's okay for there to be people who have the teaching gift who use it to teach the congregation. And so it's okay to do a Bible study as well. Everybody sit around a table and go over Scripture together. There's nothing wrong with that either. But both are good. And see, this is where Satan, the false accuser, likes to have a heyday with people that are highly sensitive to the Father's will, and they're always fault-finding, even though you can't find any real evidence or proof that there is fault to be found. When COVID-19 first came out, everyone thought, not everyone, there were a lot of people that thought, oh, they're going to mow down everybody's gardens, going to hurt us all in concentration camps. The 5G towers are out there sending out waves that's going to kill people. And this is what people are really sick from. They're not sick from the virus. They're sick from 5G. Now, I happen to know technology. I know how it works. I know about radio waves. I don't see how a 5G tower can give you a virus. I just don't see how. And so I didn't agree with that, and people blocked me on Facebook, and you're part of the Illuminati, you're not protecting the sheep, shame on you, and all this stuff, because I did not agree with their assertions. And so this is where, we can really be manipulated by the enemy. We don't have any proof for what we're saying, but anybody can make a real convincing video with all the sound and lights and music and have all this stuff and just manipulate you into believing something, even though they really don't have actual proof of what they're saying. And so a good guideline that has helped me in my walk for the last almost 35 years of being a believer is this. Until there's proof presented, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. If Yahweh wants you to be concerned about something, he will put something will happen in your life where he will present irrefutable proof that what is being said is true and you can react accordingly. Okay, so anyway, So let's make sure, as Scripture says, have this pure and undefiled mind and conscience that does not falsely judge pure and right things to be impure and wrong. And so, all right, moving into chapter 2. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So he's talking about speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and then he begins to explain what some of that sound doctrine would be. And it's sound doctrine for older men to be what? Sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And so I found sometimes it seems that Paul is going after certain demographics and giving special commands toward those demographics. And he's speaking of the things that, you know, older men might be prone to not being. So when you're in your retirement years, you may have more time on your hands because you're not able to physically do what you used to. And with all this extra time on your hands, you want to sit back and relax and maybe have a glass of wine. And so he says, be sober. Be sober. And as you get older and you're at a point in your life where others are supposed to be showing respect to you, and they should, you know, he admonishes them to make sure that you're also reverent. Just because you're an older man doesn't mean that you don't need to be respectful of others. Also, I've noticed as I get older, I'm 54 almost, and other older men are prone to getting kind of tired and weary, I guess, just tired of it. Tired of dealing with immature people. And so they become a little bit what they call cantankerous. And rather than temperate, loving, and patient, you're just like, you know, here we go again. I'm just going to tell you like it is, and here we go. And so he says, be temperate, be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And being sound in faith, I think, is another area. Sometimes Yahweh will revisit a person in their older years, I've noticed, with a test that they did not pass when they were young. And, or a test that they have, you know, they harshly judged a particular kind of person in the past and didn't understand why they had all these kinds of problems, and they were arrogant and harsh in their judgments. And next thing you know, they're being tested in those same areas. And so, be sound in faith. You're going to see, you know, you're going to get, over time, you're kind of tired of dealing with people that are always acting a certain way. You might get just, you know, cantankerous about it. You might even think, you know, where's faith? Where can I find the real deal? You know, and you get kind of a bit tired of people. And so I think about people that lived back in, you know, the pre-flood age. I mean, imagine how hard it would be not to be a little bit tired of people when you're 950 years old. We've been dealing with it all these years. And so now imagine Yahweh, what he's seeing, the same thing being played over and over again, the same old tricks. The devil plays on people, and each generation falls for it again and again. He'll repackage it, readjust it, make it look like something different when really it's the same old thing. And so, yet he shows such restraint, such patience, such love. And so that's an inspiration for us. And Yahshua the Messiah also, as he's in heaven, our intercessor every day. And so I really think when it comes to certain characteristics, you want to make sure older men don't lose these characteristics as they get older. he just hit the nail on the head as far as areas in which good advice for people of the older generation. And so some special command for older men: be sober, be reverent, be temperate, be sound in faith, in love, in patience. Patience, right? All right. And then he talks about the older women also, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of Elohim may not be blasphemed. Again, he's special attention given here to older women as well. We already know that elders and older men are supposed to be teaching the younger, and he wants the older women to say, hey, there's some young ladies out here that really could use your advice. And so a special admonishment to older women. And again, he talks about the importance of being reverent, even in your older age, maintain that reverence, even though you're supposed to be respected as an older woman, getting into older years, you're supposed to be shown proper respect and reverence. Make sure that you're being reverent as well. And then, not slanderers. Why do you pick on the ladies and say, not be slanderers? Well, all you got to do is go down to the local beauty parlor. And you're probably going to hear a lot of gossip. And so, the senior center, you're going to hear a lot of gossip. Local senior center here in Ava, rumor is going around that we're busing in, and actually we got a contract for the government to bring illegal aliens to Douglas County. And a bunch of people were believing. I'm like, what in the world? I've never even been to Mexico. You know, this is stuff that the gossip that goes around, not supposed to be slanderers. And so don't get caught up in the gossip mill at the beauty parlor or the senior centers or any of that stuff. Don't get caught up in it. And men shouldn't either, but he does, it's just a characteristic. And everybody can fall into slander, but Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, is addressing tendencies and patterns among a specific demographic. And so instead of falling into gossip, irreverence, or drinking, the women are admonished to spend their time teaching the younger women. You got something to do. You got something important to do. And there's a serious, serious need in this area in the body of the Messiah. And I don't really think it's being properly addressed, and Paul must have seen that was true in his time period as well. The younger women need the older women to help teach them. As women get older, they need to realize the importance of passing along the things that the Father has shown them about being a mother, about being a wife to the next generation, because the tendency is kind of sit back, relax, enjoy your grandchildren, and then overlook the needs and struggles of the younger generation and fail to pass on the hard lessons that they had learned as wives and mothers. But the younger women desperately need some wisdom from the older generation of women. I have a lot of respect for moms and motherhood. The times I've had to care for my grandchildren when they were babies was wonderful, but exhausting. And I gained a higher level of respect after having to be their caregiver for a few days by myself. This was all 4 or 5 years ago. But thank you, moms. I appreciate you. I can see why young moms and wives need the advice and counsel of those who've been through it. They need your marital advice. They need advice on being a mom. And so Paul addresses these specific areas where younger wives and mothers are prone to falling as well. And so he says the older women need to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And you think that'd be a given. But the stresses of married life sometimes can test a young woman's ability to love and walk in the fruits of the Spirit toward their other family members. If her husband is knowingly or unknowingly being insensitive to her needs, how does she respond to that? How does she deal with it? If a child or multiple children are being unruly and irresponsible, how is she going to respond, in a loving manner or an unloving manner? Will she lash out, or will she still walk in love? And Paul calls them the younger women to be discreet. Now, I don't think discreet. When you think about discreet, you think about kind of something done in secret. But what it's talking about here is sophron is of a sound mind, sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. This is a command for young women to be taught these things, to be able to have a sound mind. Now, the King James Version translates this word as sober twice. And sobriety is not just refraining from alcohol. It's acting like a person who is refraining from alcohol. You know, because people who drink alcohol tend to not curb their impulses, tend to not hold back when they want to do something carnal, and they lack the self-control, and that's one reason why it is forbidden for us to get into drunkenness. But they are, you know, the one who is screeching and just being crazy in their behavior can actually be less sober than the guy who's drunk and is holding his impulses back. So I'm not saying anyone drunk is walking in sobriety. But sobriety is not just the avoidance of alcohol. It's the avoidance of the things that alcohol does to people. And men who normally wouldn't be abusive and hit their wife will do so if they're under the influence of alcohol. Men who normally would not do a lot of things will do so when under the influence of alcohol. And it's not just what you do, but it's the actual drunkenness itself is forbidden in Scripture. But I want to point out that one can act like someone who's under the influence of alcohol just by not curbing your impulses, not having that sound and sane mind, not being self-controlled, and not being temperate. Very, very important. The younger women need to curb those desires, those impulses, and walk in sobriety themselves. Sometimes we see this as life happens, and women lose the self-control aspect, and they start to yell and to scream and to do things that the Father would not have us do, and mistreat the family members. And this is one of the things that the older women can teach the younger women, how to do this, how to make this happen. The next word here is chaste. And what's it mean to be chaste? It means exciting reverence, venerable, sacred, pure, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, and clean. The Freiburg Lexicon says, of persons is characterized by moral purity, pure, free from sin, as being without intent to do wrong in a matter, innocent and blameless, of things without moral defect, harmless, acceptable, and pure. It's actually root in the same root word as the one for holiness is what this is rooted in, being set apart, pure from worldliness, pure from carnality, pure from sin, being holy, the beauty of holiness. This is the thing that the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger. And now I'm going to zero in on this next word, translated homemakers. What does this mean? The Thayer Lexicon says, caring for the house, working at home, the watcher keeper of the house, keeping at home, taking care of household affairs, a domestic. Freiburg Lexicon, one preoccupied with domestic affairs, working at home. So twice, working at home. Devoted to home duties, the UBS Greek Dictionary. Laonida Lexicon, a homemaker. Homemaker, one who works in the home, one who takes care of the home. A homemaker. Is there any doubt as to what the older women should be teaching the younger women to do? To be a homemaker. Now, homemakers are the exception rather than the norm in our culture today. Go back 100 years, it was the other way around. What happened? Being a homemaker was the expectation of women for thousands of years. It was not until modern times we've seen women operating position of working outside the home, being a co-laborer along with her husband while the children are shipped off to government schools and daycare centers. It's evident to me a homemaker's role is Yahweh's will for women. Scripture says so. And this is the very opposite of what culture would teach you today. They want to pull women out of the house, let the state become the nanny over your children, and instruct them in unrighteousness and in their liberal ideologies. Very crafty way of taking and stealing children's hearts by their doctrines they teach children. And so it is Yahweh's will for women to be home with their babies and their children so that they can give the little ones the security they need and the love that they need to be the kind of person who is secure, a secure person, a person who has faith. And so giving them that strong sense of self-worth, a strong sense of security. I'm thankful for my mother. I was growing up. She was there for me. And it helped me in my sense of security. But today, baby formula, daycare centers, and careers have taken the place of motherhood. What in the world is going on? Now, if you're a single mom, it's tough. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to drag you down. I'm not trying to say you're a bad person. If you have to find income, you have to find income. It's sad that brothers and sisters of our faith can't help you in these areas and help provide sustainable income for you while you take care of the children and school them in the ways of Yahweh. And I don't know that there's really any easy answer other than maybe a work-at-home job. So it's not easy. And there's some women in that single motherhood situation because of fornication. Bad choices that were made that you now regret. Or some are in a divorce situation because their husband was abusive and they needed to flee the abuse of the children and or her. And so there's no elders, no wise men around to hold men accountable, and you don't know what to do. Look, I understand. I understand. So I'm not knocking people in that situation, because men ought to be, you know, before they even get married, they need to know what it means to be a man and act like one. So they don't understand biblical masculinity does not mean controlling those under your leadership. It means leading those by example and not walking around firing off orders like a boss sitting back on a throne somewhere, but leading and being a servant who serves like Yahshua did. And so now for women who are married, let's get back to this because, you know, it's sort of like Paul was addressing the specific areas that were, you know, he felt he needed to address. I'm going to stop here and address this very instance. It's very, very important. I agree with this, that women should be homemakers. And I have very, very good reasons. It's a system that worked for thousands of years until somebody got a bright idea that it was a good idea to take women out of the home and send them off to go work for corporate America. Where did this idea come from? Where did it come from? There was a political leader back in the 1920s who said this: "We must now say proudly and without any exaggeration that, apart from the country he was leading, there is not a country in the world where women enjoy full equality and where women are not placed in the humiliating position felt particularly in day-to-day family life. This is one of our first and most important tasks. Housework is the most unproductive, the most barbarous, the most arduous work a woman can do. It is exceptionally petty and does not include anything that would any way promote the development of the woman. This will begin only when we have achieved the complete equality of women And when we undertake the new work together with women who have been emancipated from that petty, stultifying, unproductive work, we are setting up model institutions, dining rooms, and nurseries that will emancipate women from housework. These institutions that liberate women from their position as household slaves are springing up where it is in every way possible. Our task is to make politics available to every working woman. The chief thing is to get women to take part in socially productive labor, to liberate them from domestic slavery, to free them from their stupefying, idiotic, and humiliating subjugation to the eternal drudgery of the kitchen and the nursery. This struggle will be a long one, and it demands radical reconstruction, both a social technique and a morale, but it will end in the complete triumph of communism. And guess who wrote that? I guess I don't have the person's name there, but it was Vladimir Lenin. Almost said Joseph Stalin. Vladimir Lenin was the one. He led the Bolshevik Revolution and started a dictatorship known as the Soviet Union. And this was their system to replace the nuclear family. The government's going to be the family now. The government will teach the children in the nurseries. The government will take care of this humiliating position of work in the kitchen and the nursery. Take it away from women, and they will be the nanny for you. And they will take care of the children for you. And then you can be free to go and work for who? For Lenin and Stalin and all the other dictators that were in Russia, so they could have more productive society and therefore rule the world with their communistic ideas. And so that is what's happened. It happened there. And you know what? There was one Soviet Union leader who says, well, we'll defeat America and not fire a shot. We'll just teach them our ideologies. It'll show up in colleges, and it has. It'll show up in media, and it has. It'll show up everywhere. It'll be glorified, and it is. And so Vladimir Lenin, about 100 years ago, the architects of the atheistic, communistic Soviet Union anticipated the death of the Christian family. In fact, they said they're going to replace it with the vision for a new kind of family. They sought to build a new state, and this meant denigrating the biblical notion of male headship. They were going to be the head. Sound familiar? They sought to eliminate any sense there should be a division of labor between man and wife. Sound familiar? This required delivering women from burdens of childbirth and childcare. It meant adopting tools like birth controls of guarantors that women could be free to work in the workforce. Sound familiar? Now, with the separation of the family unit, a void is left, and parents now have competition. Sound familiar? Teachers of public school, daycare centers, nurseries, all these things. By the time a child is in her teen years, their father and mother are no longer the primary influence in the child's life. Too little, too late. The void has been filled by others, and parents scratch their heads wondering what happened. Now, I'm not saying parents can't overcome this challenge. What I'm saying is the very way our society is promoting, I mean, from the time a little girl is this high, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a wife and a mom. Oh, well, yeah, what's that? That's nothing. That's nothing. You have no value. You have no worth. That's nothing. And that is what our culture has done. The traditional family, it's called out of date. It's called old-fashioned. I call it biblical. Homemakers needs to make a comeback in our society today. Why? Why is this so important? Why? If women want to be homemakers, rather than chasing a career outside the home, I mean, today it's so bad, more women have college degrees than men do. First of all, men don't really feel motivated anymore to be men. They're motivated to be slackers while the women go do everything. They want to do it? Okay, go ahead. I'll sit back and play video games. Sound familiar? Who's going to look after the children? Listen, moms, your children need you. They deserve you. Men cannot give a child what they need. You have greater sensitivity. Babies need their mamas, and Yahweh built you for that. Your anatomy shows us that. He built you to nurture and raise those little ones. Modern society is, oh, we'll do it. We'll do it for you. Oh, you can have the children, but we'll take care of them for you. We'll school them. We'll educate them. We'll do all the things you're supposed to do for you. Then you can be free to go out and work for the government. Go out and work for the society. Yeah, you know, that eternal drudgery of home nursing and slavery of the kitchen. I want to free you from that. Go out and be somebody. Be like the man. Then you'll have value. Then you'll have worth. Wrong. Got it all backwards. I plead with you. Babies need their mamas. Children need their mamas. Yahweh created you to take care of them. It's not your only role. It's an extremely important role. And if they struggle with security, they'll struggle with trusting Yahweh later in life and being secure in their relationship with Him, even with their future husband. And so women of old were devoted to loving and nurturing and caring for the little ones. They found glory in that. They found honor in that. They found fulfillment in that. And we see this revealed here in Psalm 131, verse 1. It says, Yahweh, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in Yahweh from this time forth and forever. A lot of people, when they think of a weaned child, they think of a terrible twos and terrible threes and terrible four. They don't think about a quieted and calm and quieted child. It was weaned. You know, mothers in those days, sometimes they nursed their children at 4 years old. You know, they took great care and they took great pride in a sense that their children were calmed and quieted because they were loved. They were cared for. I want to caution us against overuse of discipline when they're little. I'm not against discipline when they're little. They need discipline when they're little. But make sure there's no reason for that child to ever wonder whether you love them and care about them. That takes time. That takes tremendous Herculean effort. It's amazing effort. I hate the word Hercules. Pardon me. It takes amazing effort and self-control for women to raise a child who's calmed and quieted like this weaned child with his mother. Mother is a comforter. He calls on Israel to hope in Yahweh in the same manner that a weaned child is calm and quieted. And that's how David felt. He was calmed and quieted in his soul, in his heart. And so, beautiful, beautiful picture. Love and cherish little ones that Yahweh's placed in your care. They're born into this world that's often heartless and cruel. And they need a strong foundation to really be prepared for what lies ahead. And cherishing, caring for, nurturing, these are feminine attributes that Yahweh himself instilled in women that we should all appreciate. Another example, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of Elohim, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. He compared this gentleness like a nursing mom cherishes her own children. Again, Isaiah 66:12. Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. A comforting mother, a character trait of Yahweh himself. Women carry their newborns in a sling, and so they always had this sense of being wrapped around something as they adjust to life outside the womb. The womb is a comforting environment. And so when that little child is in this sling around mama, and they make them still today, it helps them to adjust to that life outside the womb as they maintain that security. And so that fresh brain is just has nothing written on this blank page. That one of the first things being written in this blank page is, I'm going to be cared for. I'm going to be loved. I'm going to be cherished. I'm going to be valued. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. We're going to be all right. And so that's a very, very important message for them to get to receive as that blank page begins to have words and impressions and beliefs written into those little minds. And so, yes, please, mamas, come home to your babies. Let your husband take care of the work. You may have to lower your standard of living. You may have to live in less wealthy lifestyle. But you'll be rich when your children rise up and call you blessed. Doesn't mean you can't work outside the home. Out of your overflow, Proverbs 31, she worked from the home, but out of her overflow, she was able to supplement household income. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I have a full study actually here on the topic, the glorious role of women. Four parts, I believe it is. If you go to eliod.com/women. And so why did I spend so much time on the homemakers? Well, squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? The part you see that needs attention is the part that you've got to address. And I think this is an area that needs our attention. It's the squeaky wheel, so to speak. So being good, chaste homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of Elohim may not be blasphemed. Now, Paul's addressing these specific areas, but why would this cause the word of Elohim to be blasphemed if a woman was not a homemaker and having these character traits of self-control, chastity, and reverence toward headship? Why would that cause the word of Elohim to become blasphemed? Because of how your children are going to turn out. Not always, but in most cases. If you don't have self-control, how are you going to impart self-control to them? You can't teach them something or give them something you don't have. And if you're not taking care of the drinking problem, or they talked about women being discreet and self-controlled and being sober, then how you can expect your children to overcome that? And it goes for fathers too. And if you're not at home caring for them, and you're not reverent toward authority, why would they respect Yahweh's authority in their life? And if you don't help them build faith in their little hearts by always being there for them as an ongoing comforting presence, always there for them in their lives, then how is that going to build security in them to where they can more easily express something that we all know we have to practice called faith? And so the older women are told to teach the younger women these things so that the children grow up, they're self-controlled, they're chaste, curbing your impulses, and they're showing reverence toward authority because that's being modeled to them. And these are the things that are necessary for a child growing up in a home to have security, to have respect for authority, and to have self-control. Self-control is the key to all of these, to all of these. And that requires you to be home. So now, Paul is addressing unique issues facing older women, older men, and squeaky wheel gets the grease. We need the older woman to teach the younger. We need that. We need that. And so in the ancient culture, women forsaking motherly duties and pursuing a career like a man, that probably would have caused the word of Elohim to be blasphemed. But I can see that even in ancient Roman culture, it was pretty common for women to be workers just like the men. And they had power and influence. So I'm not so sure that's what he's talking about. But I do know that today, these are definitely areas that need to be addressed among older men, among older women, and among younger women. And for elders to take their job seriously and hold the men accountable as well, making sure they are providing for the family instead of relying on their wives to take care of the family, that requires accountability on the part of the men and upon the part of the elders who are willing to hold those men accountable. Very, very important for all of us. So, special command for older women: be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things to the younger women. This is actually 307. And then 308, special command for young women: love your husband, love your children, be discreet, chaste, a homemaker, good, and obedient to your own husband, that the word of Elohim may not be blasphemed. So a little glimpse into the demographics here of older women, older men, and younger women. Next week, we'll get into the younger men as well. So very, very important things for us in our culture today that we heed these things. Very close to my heart. So let's take a moment and pray. Almighty Yahweh, thank you for expressing your righteous, true way of living in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We want to be a people who do not have that unbelieving heart, where we see all things as being impure. We corrupt all things in our brains. We want to have the pure minds, so that the things around us we can rightly judge right and wrong. And all things that are around us we use for purity, for holiness, for life, and not corruption and perversion. And Father, we pray that you would instill righteous conduct into the hearts of older men. They may be examples to us of faith, of self-control, of patience, and of love. We need those good examples for us, and same thing for the older women. We pray that they would exhibit these same characteristics and that they would rise up off the easy chair and be willing to go and encourage and help and minister to the young women who so desperately need that instruction and that teaching and that help. We pray, Father, that the women who are following the way of the world is teaching us, that go out there and be a breadwinner like your husband and stuff your children away in public schools and all the mentality of the world. I just pray that you would convict their hearts, help them to see their children need them to be home, and their husbands need them at home. Provide a safe haven, a home of security and love, that when he comes home from his labors, that he is able to find a place of shalom and peace and joy and receive strength from the family environment. And we pray that all the mamas out there would truly instill this calmed and quieted spirit in the hearts of their weaned children. And they would do so by their loving example of a loving mother that loves her husband and loves their children and walks in the chastity and goodness and the reverence toward authority that Scripture instructs us. And we pray the older men would be sober and reverent and temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience, and that all of us will have that pure, undefiled mind, that pure, undefiled conscience that does not falsely judge pure and right things to be impure or to be somehow wrong. And we thank you for your love toward us. We need your Holy Spirit to practice these words. We need your Holy Spirit every day. Forgive us any areas we fall short. We turn away from anything that is not of you. We put our trust in Messiah Yeshua for the forgiveness of sin, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For we know yours is the kingdom, power, and glory, and all honor and praise and worship belongs to you, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh our mighty one, forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray these things. Amen.